Our text is taken now from John chapter 4, reading verses 15 through 30, breaking into the conversation between our Lord and the Samaritan woman at the well, and yet retaining the substance of this conversation in the text that is read. The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus saith unto her, Go, call thy husband, and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidest thou truly. The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When He is come, He will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. And upon this came his disciples, and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, What seekest thou? Or why talkest thou with her? The woman then left her water pot, and went her way into the city, and saith to the men, Come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? And they went out of the city and came unto him. Our subject in this series of studies has been the first Samaritan awakening, a time of spiritual awakening and what we in our day would term revival. Like many revivals in the history of Christianity, this began with only one person, a very unlikely convert, an immoral woman at a well during the noontime rest. We gave this passage before us, verses 1 through 42, a fourfold development as we considered our Lord's conversation with the woman at the well in the context of this spiritual awakening. In verses 1 through 3, a crisis averted. It was not our Lord's time to be delivered into the hand of man. In verses 4 through 29, a woman converted. This would become the beginning of this great awakening. In verse 27 and verses 31 through 38, the disciples instructed. This was their first experience of evangelism outside the boundaries of national Israel. And in verse 30 and verses 39 through 42, a city awakened. Many of these, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and from the covenant of promise, were converted and brought to the Savior, whom they said appropriately was the Savior, not of the Jews, but of the world. We also see in the conversation before us how Jesus dealt with sinners. And that has been the core of our study. God willing, we will complete this study at our present time. We will survey what we have studied and then make some final observations upon this passage of Scripture. Look in your Bible, if you would, and follow along as I announce the verses, and we will give the gist, the essence of this conversation, and make some observations upon it. In verses 7 through 9, our Lord prompted her concern. his simple request for a drink of water brought forth a reaction of utter astonishment because of the long-lasting animosity between the Jews and the Samaritans, an animosity that was racial, cultural, and religious. It was beyond her idea, her concept, her way of thinking that a Jewish man should ask to drink from her water pot. In verses 10 through 12, the conversation takes a turn as our Lord perplexed her curiosity. He mentions living water as a gift that he would give. She takes this throughout the conversation to refer to running water. Running water or spring water in contrast to the relative stagnancy of well water. Our Lord, however, is referring to the water of salvation, and he slowly brings her up to a spiritual level within the conversation. He takes this term living water, along with his request for a drink, as a point of context in personal evangelism. We see here in these verses that, like many in our own day, she had a vague, bare religious hope, and that's all she had. But her hope had not delivered her from an immoral lifestyle. Like many in our day, her religion had no bearing on the way she lived, and she did well to call it into question. In verses 13 and 14, he presented his contrast between living water, which if one drank, he would never thirst again forever or into eternity, contrasted with the water of that well, which would only slack a continual thirst and a continual coming to draw. In verses 15 and 16, the Lord probed her conscience. Until this point in the conversation, we do not have direct evangelism. What we have is simply a conversation between two individuals of diverse cultures, races, and religions. She wanted what our Lord had to offer. To bring the conversation to an evangelistic point, our Lord said, "Go call thy husband and come hither." He presses her with the implicit application of the moral law and produces a conviction of sin. He probed her conscience. She answers she has no husband. Our Lord reveals to her that she has had five husbands, and the man she was living with was not her husband. And he does so gently and as kindly as possible. We see then in verses 16 through 18 that our Lord pointed to her condition. He implicitly applies the moral law respecting adultery, and it pierced her heart, and it provided, as we saw in verse 29, a pervasive conviction of sin. She was not only convicted of her adultery, but of her entire sinfulness of her entire life. In verses 19 through 24, our Lord perceived her at a crisis. She did not seek to change the subject. "I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain," referring to Mount Gerizim and the ruins of the Samaritan temple. "But ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." Some believe at this point, because she was convicted and made uncomfortable, she sought to change the subject. It is our persuasion that she was pierced in her heart, brought under a great conviction of sin, and what she was doing in this conversation was calling her religion into question. She had only a vague hope in the Messiah. And here our Lord explains to her that the question of religion is not a matter of where, Mount Gerizim or Jerusalem, but a matter of who, Jehovah God, and a matter of how, to worship Him in spirit and in truth. In verses 19 through 24, then, our Lord perceives her at a crisis, and He begins to evangelize her directly and strip her of her traditional religious hope. In verses 25 through 26, He professed Himself as Christ. In the foregoing conversation, he left this poor sinful woman without any substantial hope of salvation. You, that is, Samaritans, ye worship ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. Although our Lord did not quote any scripture, everything he said was firmly grounded in divine revelation, in the Word of God. Her religion, traditional as it was, had not delivered her from an immoral lifestyle. Her religion was then, as religion today, essentially useless. Unless your religion and mine has transformed our lives and brought us to reflect the moral self-consistency of God, our religion, like that of this woman, is absolutely useless and damning. She was taken up with the where of religion. Our Lord said it is a matter of importance as to the who and the how. We see in verse 25 that she was literally then shut up to Christ. What more could she say? She was forced to confine herself to say, "We know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things." All she could do was talk about the Lord. Our Lord's conversation had shut her up to himself. She was shut up to Christ. She could talk about nothing else. And then he reveals himself to her. "I that speak unto thee am he." All the time this conversation is occurring, something invisible to the naked eye, to the human consciousness, is taking place. A work of grace is taking place in her heart and mind. She is being delivered from the reigning power of sin. Her mind and her heart are being changed. And by the time she leaves her water pot and returns to the city, she is a different individual altogether. She heard what great men throughout the ages had never heard. Our Lord reveals himself not to a Jew, but to a woman, a Samaritan woman, cut off from any hope of salvation, and she is converted. This is our Lord as the consummate winner of souls. And now, finally, our Lord procured her conversion in verses 28 through 30. The disciples return. They engage our Lord in conversation. In the providence of God, the disciples are absent, having gone into the city to buy food. They do not hear this conversation, and they do not interrupt it. Enough privacy is given between our Lord and this woman that the conversation is ended. Her soul is brought to salvation before the disciples return. And we see in verse 28, the woman then left her water pot. Her life had a different direction and different concerns. She left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men, "Come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ?" And they went out of the city and came unto him. He procured her conversion. The conversation was ended. She was shut up to the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord savingly revealed himself to her. The conversation was in private. It was not interrupted until it was complete. This is the providence of God. For those who seek to be winners of souls, pray that God will protect the conversation, an evangelistic exchange, that we might have the opportunity to fully and truly present the gospel without interruption. For oftentimes in an evangelistic conversation, we are often interrupted by those we talk to and by others who want to throw in their worth into the conversation and produce conversion. We see the overruling providence of God that the disciples did not return, nor did confusion enter into the conversation until all was said and done. I want to make several observations then upon the entire passage, and especially upon this latter part. The first thing that we note, and we should be mightily impressed with this, that our Lord's actions were never inappropriate. He crossed racial barriers, cultural barriers, religious barriers. He spoke to a woman in a public place. He spoke to her privately, but at no time did he ever act or say anything that was inappropriate. He was always and forever above and beyond suspicion, even among those who were closest to him. Evangelism and our zeal in evangelism should never lead us into indiscretion. And sometimes people cross that barrier in their attempts to evangelize. Our Lord is the great example in personal evangelism. The second thing we note is that something great and wonderful, something unseen by human eyes, had taken place in the heart, the mind, the soul of this woman during this conversation. It was a work of divine grace, a work renewing, cleansing, enabling, and transforming. Her heart was renewed and her mind was changed. A new spiritual life was imparted and was blossoming forth. She was forgiven. She was freed from the reigning power of sin. She had new concerns and a new direction to her life. She left her water pot, the very thing that brought her to the well, because her mind was set on telling others about our Lord. When God truly converts an individual, that individual leaves the water pots, leaves the past life, leaves the old habits, leaves the power of reigning sin and those things that determine the direction, and is given a new direction in the grace of God. She left her water pot. Something unseen had taken place. We see it in the case of Nicodemus. He came to our Lord, a self-righteous Pharisee. He left later that night, a regenerate believer. We see it in the case of Zacchaeus, who ran ahead of the crowd, climbed up a tree out of curiosity to see our Lord. Our Lord looked into the tree and said, "Zacchaeus, make haste, come down. I must abide at your house today." And by the time the sandals of Nicodemus hit the ground, he was a changed man. This is a work unseen by human eye. A man, a woman, a boy or girl sits in a church service, idle, perhaps motivated by curiosity, perhaps forced to attend by parents, but something transpires under a hymn, under the ministry of the Word, and when the service is over, there is a changed heart, there's a changed life. I can recall instances when people have walked up to me after the service and said, "I need to talk with you. God has done something to me." This is what happened to the woman in that conversation. And she leaves the well, returns home, a transformed individual. As surely as she left her water pot, a truly regenerate and converted person finds all things new and sheds off the trappings of the old life. We note yet again she spoke immediately to the men. Such was her boldness despite her old reputation. What a lesson for us. What a lesson for those who have lived openly in sin, who are afraid that their reputation will follow them as new creations in Christ. Believers may understand, but the old crowd, the old unregenerate friends will not understand. They will mock. They will oppose. Let us be as bold as this woman was, who in spite of her reputation was bold to profess the Lord Jesus Christ. Note this also. "Come see a man, not that told me that I was an adulteress, but told me all things that ever I said." That was her personal subjective experience of conviction of sin. It was not only adultery, but her entire sinful life rose up before her and she turned from it all. This is saving conviction of sin. Yet again, although she knew what the Lord had done for her, she was somewhat timid and hesitant as she spoke to the men. "Come see a man which told me all things that ever I did." This is not the Christ, is it? The language in the original assumes a no answer. She was as bold as she could be, but she became timid. She knew what God had done in her heart, but she was almost afraid to believe it to be true in the hearts of others if they only heard. And yet God overruled that. With all of her apprehension, she became the focal point of a great spiritual awakening. If God can use a somewhat timid woman with a very limited experience, He can certainly use us for His glory in evangelism. There was now a great multitude which continued to come from the city to the well where our Lord evidently remained for some time. I draw your attention to verse 30. Then they went out of the city and came to Him. The first verb, they went out, is in the aorist tense, an event, a fact that is stated. The word came is in the imperfect tense, which denotes a continual process. They left the city and great crowds were continually coming to Him, increasing the multitude that came to the well. It was a continuous coming. The disciples looked up. Our Lord said to them, "You have a saying," referring to a common Jewish saying, "There are 4 months and then cometh the harvest. Lift up your eyes and look, for I say unto you that the fields are already white unto harvest." It was noontime. People had come to town for a meal. They'd been working in the fields. They were dressed in white. And multitudes of people clothed in white were coming out to the well. Hundreds of them to hear the gospel because of the testimony of this woman. The fields were literally white unto harvest. And here, not in Israel, but here, not in Judea, not in Galilee, but in Samaria, at Sychar, we find the greatest evangelistic ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ during His earthly sojourn. After the multitudes had heard our Lord and believed, they declared, "We know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world." Rabbinic Judaism taught that God's only interest in the world was judgment. What did our Lord tell Nicodemus? "For God sent not His Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world through Him might be saved." Nicodemus learned this, and now the Samaritans would learn it also. He was not merely the Savior of the Jewish race, but of the world, of sinners everywhere. This is the great happening, an instance that occurred in the city of Sychar during this great Samaritan revival. Do we have a testimony then, like this Samaritan woman? Have we come to know our Lord personally and intimately, savingly? Has God done a work of grace in our hearts and minds? Have we left our former life with its burdens as she left her water pot? Do we have a vital, living faith that we can articulate to others? Let this woman be an example to all who desire the salvation which is in Jesus Christ. Amen.